If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Brother Vaughn, I was reading Luke 1 this morning, and I was thinking about Mary. And I was thinking about the things that I knew you were singing this song, and so I was looking at the scriptures and seeing what it says in regard. And it is interesting to think about. That song makes us think about what must have Mary thought when she had received the news that she received, and how much did she fully understand? Man, that song really sheds light on our Savior, and I love the way it points to Christ. Luke chapter 2. And when you find it, would you stand with me in the honor of reading of God's Word? We're going to start in verse 9. We are going to look at the birth of Jesus this morning. Excuse me, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let us pray. Father, we pray that You would bless our time together this morning, God, that we would hear from You. We thank You for Your Word and how it meets us in, Lord, exact spot where we are. And You tell us that it is not going to return void. And, Lord, we need to hear from You this morning. God, I pray that we would see with great wonder and excitement and, Lord, continue to think about, God, who You are. And, Lord, in light of who You are and what You've done on behalf of sinners, God, I pray that You would draw us into deeper praise and worship for You, God. Thank You for all those that have come. We pray that You would speak to our hearts now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is good to see you this morning. I'm so glad you're here. As I get started, I just want to remind you to pick up your Christmas cards today. There's a lot of Christmas cards back there, and I want to encourage you to pick those up. I'm so glad you're here. I didn't ever know what to expect Christmas on Christmas Day. Some churches have foregone their time of worship for family. But I just think it's special. It's special on a Sunday that what greater day to preach and what greater day to be together than a day we celebrate as the birth of our Savior. And so, man, thank you so much for being here. The choir did a wonderful job last week pointing us to Jesus in their cantata. And now we're going to celebrate this morning. We're looking at, once again, the birth of Jesus. As I've told you, it's so much mystery and majesty and surrounding this text of Luke 2 and Matthew 1, looking at the different cast of characters here. And obviously, we talk a lot about Mary. We see angels and shepherds. We see a little baby in the picture here that we know that as Mary kisses him, she's kissing the face of God. The incarnation, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, God made flesh and dwelling in our presence. There's so much going on. As we talked a couple weeks ago, we looked at some of the theological aspects of the amazing passage as Mary gets the news and Joseph finds out his betrothed wife or his betrothed, the one he's betrothed to is with child, and him being a just man was going to put her away quietly, but an angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Don't fear, Joseph. Take her to be your wife, for she's conceived, and that which she's conceived is by the Holy Spirit, and she's going to have a son, and he's going to save his people from their sins." And in light of all that we know, we continue to look at this text, and we're amazed by it. This is a text that is set in Luke, and the historian that he is, he sets this in a real time and a real place with real real people, real places, real history. And look at and notice it doesn't start once upon a time. So many times, and probably in your Christmas traditions, if we're not careful, we start with once upon a time. Even with the story of Jesus, we might start with once upon a time. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a Disney Plus movie that we're using to entertain our children. This is something that is set in a real time and place with real people and real history. And it starts in those days. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the most powerful man in the most powerful region of the world, Rome. Many years earlier, you remember Julius Caesar and his faithful friend that would kill him there, Brutus. And this was Octavius. Octavian would be the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. And he had been adopted and was the prized child there. And so he would take over the throne. But there was also two others. And so for about 20 years, there was much fighting and much violence and bloodshed. But during this time that Caesar Augustus had taken over complete control finally, and this Pax Romana, a time of peace, was happening here. In this Roman world, this was the greatest man ever, the first Caesar. He had taken Rome from a republic, and they had made him Caesar Augustus, which was a term of deity, a term of like a true Savior. But we know in this passage there's only one Savior and true King here, true Lord that's going to take the stage and be born in humiliation and going to die in humiliation. But we point toward a time where He's going to be exalted, and we know that as He would be resurrected, it would be a time of exaltation. But it says here that Caesar Augustus, that he made this decree that all the world should be taxed. Imagine the power you would have to say, okay, I want every man to come to his own hometown and register. And we know why he was doing that. He was going to, up until this point, the Jews didn't have to register to fight in Roman wars, but they would soon have to do that. But it also was a time for him to know of his people and his places, and so he would know how to tax ultimately this would be seen in great, I guess it would not be seen very well from a Jewish standpoint, because Caesar Augustus is figuring out how to levy taxes and poll taxes on the Jewish people. So we know that this decree was sent out, but we know that God had ordained it, Micah 5:2, that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, and so they're going to go up to Judea, the town of Bethlehem, from Nazareth. Look at what it says. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. We know that through the promise, the covenant of David, that there would be a Davidic king, there would be a someone in the line of Jesus that would be on David's throne. And we know that Jesus would come from Judah, from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David. And we know that that these things are going to happen just as the prophets had foretold. So from the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now, it wasn't law that Mary had to go with Joseph, but you can see why Joseph would want Mary to go with him. It was a real, very threat and real good possibility that Mary was going to have a child really soon. So she would travel, and Joseph would want them to be together. So they're traveling together. And it says, and she gave birth. And it says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, I want us to take a minute and look at, I guess that the way I was going to kind of package this and present this morning was through the eyes of the shepherds. And through the eyes of the shepherds, we can learn a great deal. And I want us to not miss anything from this passage. Obviously, we can't fully wrap our arms completely around it in the 15 minutes that we have. But we can learn a lot from the shepherds.
Because there's going to be an angel appear to the shepherds. There's going to be a message given to the shepherds. There's going to be a with haste, the shepherds journeying to go see the sign that they said that they were going to receive, this baby laying in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then there was going to be something the shepherds were going to say, and there were things that they were going to do, and then they were going to return, and there was an attitude of worship that was going to come from what they had seen and heard and the things they had seen. And so from the eyes of the shepherds, we can all identify with common people, lowly people. I can identify with that. I don't know about you guys. Common people, lowly people. They were take care of sheep around the towns of Bethlehem. And we can't draw from a certain time of year this would be, because all the time of year there were shepherds around Bethlehem. People would come to the temple and they would offer sacrifices, and you would get many of the sheep and the livestock would be out being taken care of by these shepherds. Let's look at the first thing we can see here in verse 8. It says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So in this region, out in the field, that's where I like to be this time of year. Anybody else like to be out in the fields this time of year? Man, just something about it. It's quiet. It's peaceful. It's safe. I don't know. I suppose there's a coyote maybe running around, but every coyote I've ever seen ran for me. They were out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. Imagine the middle of the night, how quiet, how sobering. And there was always some of the shepherds that would take turns keeping their eyes open because there were threats to the livestock, sheep, scavengers, I mean the coyotes, but also the rustlers or people that might come and try to steal one or two, I don't know. So they would take turns, and there were some shepherds watching over these sheep at night and this flock. And it says an angel. Now look at how it changes. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The old King James says they were sore afraid. Brother Randy's Bible and the new NIV, if you have an NIV out there, it says they were terrified. They were terrified. They were sore afraid. They were filled with great fear. Now, why was that? Probably not every night did the shepherds have an angel and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God that Moses would have to hide from. And when it was close by him, his whole face would glow as he came down off of Mount Sinai. This can you imagine the light show and the sounds that just appeared as this one angel would turn into multitudes and a host of angels eventually? But as of right now, there's an angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, I don't know what this must be like, but any time the glory of the Lord shone around people, they would fall flat down. They would fall face down. Imagine it was so bright that the shepherds would have to kind of turn their eyes. They were trembling with fear. So the first thing we can see from the shepherds is they saw an angel and he saw the glory of the Lord. The second thing, just they simply shook with fear. They were terrified. They were sore afraid. Verse 9 tells us that. And then thirdly, it says they heard the angel say. What did they hear the angel say? Look at verse 9. It says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now verse 10 is when they hear the angel say. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not. You know, Jesus, how many times did Jesus say to his disciples, fear not? I wonder why he had to say that. Jesus was, that was one of his, a great expression that he would say many, many, many times. Fear not. As you see the miracles, as you see the power, as you see the majesty, as you see the glory of God, the angel appears to the shepherds and says, fear not. I always say this, anytime I hear that, I always want to express how people of God need to hear that again. And confidence comes from knowing and trusting and believing God. We just finished a series on faith recently. Knowing that He has a plan, believing He's going to complete His promises, believing that we fit into His plan and His sovereign, providential plan. He's organizing and organizing His decrees. He's setting His path. He's fulfilling His promises. And guys, we, God's people, don't have to fear. We can be confident. As Paul told Timothy, He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but that of power and of love and of a sound mind. But I would be afraid too, and we would all be afraid, and we would tremble, and we would fall flat. But we heard the angels say, and the shepherds would hear the angels say, "Fear not." And He says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, we could preach the rest of probably several sermons on that. Fear not, for I bring you good news of what? Great joy for all the people. So let's just ask a few questions. What is the good news? Why is it good news? Why is it to be great joy? And who are all the people? And why is it important that it's for all the people? I mean, it's good to ask questions when you read the Scriptures, right? For I bring you good news of great joy. What is the good news of great joy? And why is it good news? We sat down and read the Christmas story to the kids. And anytime I share the gospel with the kids, by the way, the gospel's all through the Christmas story. Anytime you're sharing the Scriptures and the gospel's being seen and heard and understood and lifted up, when you talk to kids about the good news of great joy for all the people, why is it good news? This baby, why is this baby being born in Bethlehem, placed in a rock or a cave or this makeshift animal trough, wrapped in these swaddling clothes that was just there to keep his limbs straight and to protect his from his little fingernails from scratching his face, in these swaddling clothes? In other writings, people that were poor were wrapped in swaddling clothes. Why is this little baby out in a stable, out under the stars, because there's no room anywhere else for him? Why is this good news of great joy for all the people? Why are we here meeting on Christmas Day 2023 to celebrate, to worship? Good news of great joy. When my kids laughed, I probably said something I just completely didn't mean to say. They tell me all the time, "Daddy, you remember that? The other day you said immaculate reception instead of immaculate conception." "Daddy, you said you stuttered and you stammered." They loved it. I wish they would listen to hear the word. I think they listen to make fun of Daddy sometimes. So if I said something that was off, you know, I get a little excited and I speak a little faster than my brain can process it sometimes. But basically what I'm saying is this good news of great joy for all the people is the fact that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we are all deserving of God's wrath, and we are standing to face His judgment in His fury and in exile and to face hell for all eternity. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He who knew no sin took on our sin," in essence became sin, "so that we might become the righteousness of God." Basically, through Jesus Christ. Basically, Jesus, this baby, is coming on a mission. And He's going to live a sinless life. He's going to die a sinner's death. In His humiliation, He's going to be spit on. He's going to be made fun of. He's going to be humiliated, though He had never sinned. One of the thieves on the cross would recognize that this man's the righteous man. Some of the bystanders would see, the centurion would, as the earthquake happens and the skies turn from light to dark, he would say, "Surely this must be the Son of God." I think Pilate would understand eventually that this is the true Son of God. Some would understand, some wouldn't. Right now, for all the people, it's kind of interesting because for all the people, it actually means for all the Jewish people. But we know from the writings of Paul in Romans 1:16 says that there is no other name by which man must be saved other than the name Christ Jesus. We know that salvation comes from the Lord Jesus and His death on the cross. And we see that power of death as He's raised from the dead. But we see this as good news for the Jewish people because the Jewish people have longed to see this Savior that would be born in Bethlehem, that would be Emmanuel, God with us. He would be, this Brother Kenny prayed, the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Ephesians, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 7, Emmanuel, God with us. It's good news, guys. And I tell you, if you've never sat in a prayer time and thought about it and understood this good news and just wept thinking that God had mercy on sinners. That's what the message was said to Joseph when he says that Mary's going to have a child and you're to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. These shepherds were receiving this message and it says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." As I was telling you, the Apostle Paul would help us to see under this new covenant that this baby Savior, this young baby is going to usher in as he's going to go to a cross and die. This new covenant would say that all nations, all dialects, Latinos, Indians, Caucasians, Hispanics, people from every nation, tongue, and tribe, Revelation 5, it's a beautiful picture of all of the people in all the world coming together to give God the glory and honor and majesty that He deserves. This good news, though it's for the Jewish people here, the Scriptures teach in Romans 1. I'm actually going to read it to you. I want to read it to you. Let me tell you why I want to read it to you. Because it says to the Jew first, and then it says to all the people. Romans 1, verse 16. Says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Man. So for all the people, let's not get too caught up on it. They're all the people, it's for all the Jewish people, and ultimately now for all the people in all the world. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They heard him say, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy." Of great joy, it's great joy because without Jesus, we go to hell. It would be for all the people. Look at verse 11. This is why it's good news. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Look at those three terms right there. Savior, Christ, Lord. We know that this is only two other times this word Savior is used. The men of Sychar would actually would talk to Jesus and call Jesus Savior. They confessed Him as Lord and Savior of the world. All right. We see Christ here, which Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah, Christ the Lord. Lord, we know another word for Lord is Master, but in the way it's used here, it's used to translate the covenant name for God. It's a title of deity. You shall find a Savior. Look at verse 11. This is why you don't fear. This is why it's good news of great joy for all the people. You were going to find a Savior. "For unto you is born this day." This is the birthday. This is the day. On this day, a Savior is born. For the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Master, the covenant name of the Lord, the Savior for all of His people. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with this angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying... Now, after this announcement, a prayer meeting begins. Not just a prayer meeting, excuse me, a worship session begins, Brother Ken. After this announcement of great joy, on this day a Savior's born, all of a sudden this one angel becomes thousands upon thousands of angels. Can you imagine the lights and the sounds and the something that the shepherds, these lowly shepherds, are getting to experience? The Handel's Messiah doesn't compare. In Excelsis Deo, this was the first time it's being sung here. Angels we have heard on high is being, man, they're singing, they're worshiping, they're, because there's a Savior that's been born. The one who would, it's good news for all the people, the one. And he says, "Are you going to see a sign?" I think this was the message that the shepherds were to go. Because the shepherds are going to go because they've heard the news. They can't wait. So it's fixed to say they're going to go with haste because they're looking for something. What are they looking for? They're looking for what's been pronounced to them, announced. Remember, God's word is sure. It's certain. It's going to happen. If the Bible says it, if God's Word speaks it, if God speaks it through the prophets, through the epistles, through the writers, through the historians, through the narrative writers, whatever, if God speaks it, it's going to happen. We can be confident. We can hear God say, fear not. We can trust that a Savior this day has been born in the city of David, a Savior in Bethlehem. One angel becomes a multitude of angels and heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, now here are the shepherds. The shepherds have seen an angel. They've shook with fear. They've heard the angel say, and it says they said to one another, let's go see this thing. I'm sure the Greek probably says it a little different. Let's go see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about. Sounds like me sometimes. Let's go see this thing. This thing the shepherds, the angels have told us about. Let's go see it. Verses 12 to 16, that's what they say. So it says they begin to sing. In verse 15 it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So the Lord makes it known through the angel Gabriel. It could be Gabriel. We don't know that it's Gabriel, but it is a messenger. The angel brings the message. The shepherds want to go see this thing that's happened that the Lord's told them about through the angel. And it says, and they went with haste. It means they went quickly. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So we see, fourthly, the shepherds said, let's go see this thing. Fifthly, they spread the word that had been told them. After they saw it, they said that, you know, they found what they found. They found what they said that the angel said they were going to find. And then they begin to share this message of all that they had seen and heard. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Do you see that in verse 17? In verse 18, and all who heard it wondered, marveled at what the shepherds told them. Shepherds, guys, I remind you, shepherds, common, peasant, lowly. This is a message to the common man, which carries significance in the fact that Jesus would come to the weak, the common, the lowly. They spread the word that had been told them. Guys, I want to tell you, this year, I want our theme, and that'll be more of a message for next week and then for next week's to come, but I want us to be a great commission people, and we're going to have a lot of emphasis on this year. We're going to really talk a lot about gospel conversations. We got a conference coming up in March. It's called Made to Multiply. And what I want to do as your pastor, I want to keep that on our lips all throughout this next year, is that we are to live out the gospel. We're to speak. We're to tell like the shepherds, the things that we've seen and heard. Like the Luke and John, I mean John and Peter, when they said we can't stop telling of the things we've seen and heard. Guys, we're to be people that really are focused on our mission to share the good news of Jesus, to see others come to faith in Christ. This lady, if you think about the five missionaries to Ecuador, Elizabeth Elliott's husband, and then the other, the five, I used to could name them all, those five missionaries, that they would all die, but the message that they were going to share has become very common upon the lips of the people in Ecuador. Everybody around here in the United States and Ecuador, they know these five missionaries. And this lady that was an Ecuadorian lady, when God transformed and changed her life, she wanted to go tell others. She wanted to be a missionary. Guys, that's what we've got to teach our children. That's what we've got to teach our people, that when you come to give your heart to Jesus, it doesn't stop there. Matter of fact, the Lord, when we talk about Savior and Christ the Lord, we want to say that Jesus is not just to be a Savior for us. He's to be our Master. We're to submit our life to Him. And the grand commission He gave us before He ascended, He said, go and make disciples. These shepherds here are going to tell the good news. They're going to help everybody know and to understand that there is a message of great joy. A good news of great joy. A Savior has been born this day, and we want to go see Him, and we found Him, and we want to tell you that the angel told us about this child. Can you imagine the testimony they're now going to have? As R.C. Sproul was listening to him, this is a testimony of conversion here. He says, I believe this was conversion. Some of them shepherds got radically saved this night. They had an encounter. They saw this Christ child. They understood the Messiah had come for them and to save them from their sins. And they would go share this message. I want that to be on our lips, in our conversation, in our lives, all throughout this next year. They spread the word. They spread the word that had been told them. Verses 17 and 18. And lastly, just by way of conclusion here, they returned glorifying God for all the things they had seen and heard. It moved them to worship. It moved them to sing. It moved them to pray. It moved them to discipline themselves, to spend time in the Word of God. It moved them to share their faith with others. It moved them to journal their thoughts. It moved them to walk daily with a Savior, or a God who loved them that had sent a Savior for them. It was an attitude of worship. They would never be the same. Their lives would now be lived in submission to the one who saved them. Look at what the Scripture teaches there in verses, I guess it's 19 and 20. 19 and 20 says that Mary had marveled and wondered, the shepherds had. And it says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Man, God's word was true. They didn't have to fear. The good shepherd, the real shepherd, the true shepherd, the shepherd of all shepherds, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords was now laying in a manger. They had seen him. They had celebrated him. They had heard. They had set their gaze upon him. Now they're going to go back. And I'm telling you, what do you think they're going to do when they go find other shepherds? Man, they're going to tell. What are they going to do when they find people coming to get their sheep, to take them to the temple? They're going to tell. They returned glorifying and worshiping God for all they had seen and heard. Guys, I want to encourage you to let's live. I read a little article, I think it was by, and the question was asked, what does Jesus want for Christmas? And it was just a little something my brother sent me. If my brother sent me something, I read it. And it simply just said that Jesus wants us to worship him. It's kind of simple. You know, we got a lot of toys around the tree. I saw my kids. I'm sure your children and grandchildren are a lot like my kids. They got more than they needed. I tell Anna every year, we need to clear out some stuff before Christmas rolls around because we don't have anywhere to put the stuff. The expression was given in this article. It said, you know, I got a bike for Christmas. And I idolized this bike. I rode this bike and the bike gave me some good times and it became a God to me in the sense that he was trying to say that Jesus was to be the true Lord. But he said, I one day hit a curb and I bent the frame on this bike, and as hard as my dad and I tried to straighten out this bike, we couldn't do it. And the bike just didn't fulfill the same purpose that it once did. But even then, did it really give him significance to ride that bike all the time? Did it really fill his heart and soul with joy and purpose in life, that bike? No. What are you treasuring so much this Christmas that you're holding on to that you're thinking it's going to give you new purpose and man, just great joy all the time? Guys, I want to tell you, this little baby that we're talking about this morning is the only one that's going to give you true purpose and joy, lasting true purpose and joy. We celebrate now, as we move to a time of just conclusion, we celebrate with the fact that Jesus, you can't separate his birth without his mission. The fact that he's going to go and he's going to live that sinless life I told you about, and then he's going to die a sinner's death. We know the good shepherd is here now, the shepherd that says, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. The good shepherd that says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. This good shepherd is here, this good king, this one true king, not Caesar Augustus, but true Jesus, the Savior, King, and Lord is here. We know this little wafer here signifies his body. If you would take this, as we think about the gospel, as we think about Jesus and his fulfillment, as we share this time together, the breaking of the bread and the celebrating of the fruit of the vine, and thinking about the bread and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus.
a verse that I thought about when I was thinking about it is on John 1:14. It's very appropriate here at Christmas time. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this Son would be the living Word of God that was going to be a come and be the epitome of grace and truth. And Jesus in the upper room just before He would go to, if you want to go ahead and tear that top, the top one open. And if you do like me, now you've opened the bottom one also. So be careful. There's a little small one up top. If you'll open it and try to get the wafer out. It says that just in the upper room as Jesus would be gathered around with His disciples just on the eve of when He's going to go and give His life as a fragrant offering to God for the sins of the world, as He's going to die for His people because of their sins and for their sins, He would say to the people, the same night in which He betrayed, He took bread. The same night He was betrayed, He took the bread. This is 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me.'" Thank You, Lord, for the gift of Your body, broken, sacrificed for my sins. After the same manner, He also took the cup. And after supper, He said, "This covenant, this cup is the new testament in My blood, the new covenant in My blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes." So not only do we remember the Passover, not only do we remember God's deliverance with this blood that was as the death of the firstborn child, when the death angel would go around and take the firstborn child as a judgment on Egypt, and God's people would be delivered because of the blood that was foreshadowing the blood of Jesus. This also is something we celebrate because it is an anticipation of the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we're going to celebrate together. And it's because of this blood that we are united together. So would you take this, and would you remember Jesus and His blood that was shed for your sins as you drink this? And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show that the Lord's death, you show His Lord's death until He comes. You proclaim His death until He comes. Father, be glorified. Thank You for the blood that was shed to forgive us of our sins. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Ken's going to come.